So Cleo, my 13-year-old, came up to me today and said, "Hey, Dad, when you were a kid, did you have smart stuff?" I thought, smart stuff? Doesn't sound like the 80s. She goes, "Yeah, did you have a smartphone? Did you have a smart TV? Did you have a smartwatch?" And I'm like, "Well, I remember getting the snot slapped out of me for being too smart. Apparently not the kind of smart my parents were hoping for." But yeah, no. The closest we got to a smart TV was when, for a minute, if you could figure it out, you could get to see who was calling you on the TV. Like, the number would pop up on the TV, and then somehow you could push a button and talk through the TV. Anybody else remember that? It worked for like a second. Smart watch? Had a watch with a calculator on it. Might have been a Casio. Texas Instruments? Not sure. Smart phone? Had a smart cord. And by smart, it was smart enough, long enough, that I could get some semblance of privacy while talking on it. It had like a little smart adapter on the end that kept the cord from getting all kinked. Smart stuff? Back when we were growing up in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s? Now, if you wanted to figure things out, you had to be smart.
If you use Apple Pay, honestly, just be so careful.
Wait, what? Apple Pay? I thought they were good with Apple Pay. It's the cash that leads to confusion, no?
When you use Apple Pay, that's real money.
Yeah?
That's true American dollars. From your credit card.
Or your bank account, yeah. What are you getting?
If you have your credit card connected, that's where the money is being sourced from.
As opposed to what? The tooth fairy?
It's not like a special form of Apple Pay, Apple dollars.
Apple dollars? Like iDollars? Like smart money? No, not a thing.
Why they don't just say this is real money?
Didn't they though?
I thought that I had accumulated a bunch of Apple dollars. To use for Apple Pay by, you know, spending time on my phone.
This is what happens when we live in a world where spending money at Starbucks rewards you.
Hey, this is a genuine question to, like, older people.
Hi. I guess that's us now. How can we help?
What did you do before you could look something up?
Before we could look things up? How old does she think we are? I mean, we've always had books.
If you saw someone and you were like, "Oh, they remind me of that actor. What was that? What's his name?"
Oh, that kind of look things up. Well, we asked whoever was in the room. Our friends, our parents. Sometimes we called the operator.
And none of your friends knew? Would you go to a library?
Yeah, no, that's not what the library was for. The library wasn't some magic walk in the door, ask a question, get an answer kind of play. It was where the books lived. It was where the card catalog was. It was where the encyclopedias and the librarian that kept on you shh was. It was also where I took out my earliest Eddie Murphy and Steve Martin comedy albums, but that's a story for another day.
Like, okay, without Google Maps. Like, I know that there was MapQuest.
MapQuest? Dude, we're older than MapQuest. But the answer to your question is, I got lost. A lot. Or, learn to read a map. Or, both.
Genuinely, what would you do? Would you just accept not knowing?
Yeah. Not knowing is something we were very comfortable with. We often wandered the world with the unknown at our fingertips. Because if life didn't fill in the blanks eventually, if somehow, some way, that information didn't make its way to us through acquaintances or experience or both, then it just was what it was. Wasn't worth knowing, wasn't worth wondering about, wasn't worth worrying about. We figured it out. We learned to live without knowing. It was a thing. Kind of miss it.
All right, if you remember a time before you just could know everything, welcome. We are now old. We can all be old together. We are in our Taboo Topics series, and if you've not been with us as we've been walking through this, that is okay. We have looked at some sensitive topics, some topics that have made us a little uncomfortable, and we are going to do it again today. But where we've been so far is we have had this conversation week in and week out about the idea that disagreement is okay, because we are talking about some topics that are a little more controversial, some topics that have a little bit more nuance to them. And today especially is going to be a day that I am going to say some things that fall squarely in the opinion category. I am allowed to have an opinion. You are allowed to have an opinion. We are allowed to disagree on those opinions, and that is okay. Where we are not allowed to disagree is when it comes to Scripture. When Scripture says something is true, we believe that to be true. That is not up for debate. But when I share an opinion, you can disagree with that. We can talk about it. In fact, we have a whole time dedicated to having discussions about these more nuanced issues. It's called Pester the Pastor, and it takes place immediately following this service. Well, I'll be right down front, and we will take questions on anything you want to talk about related to this series or not. That is fine. But we do, again, invite you, if you do have a disagreement, to come have a conversation. And if you can't come have a conversation with me, because I know Pastor is so scary, he's the big scary man who's up on stage, that is fine. Any one of our deacons would love to talk to you. Any one of our service leaders would love to talk to you. You'd be more than welcome to come to talk to one of our trustees if you have a problem. They are probably going to talk your ear off, though, about other things, too. But they are more than happy to talk to you. But come, have a conversation. If you disagree with something that has been said, let's figure it out together. Let's go together to Scripture and find out what Scripture has to say on the topic. Our first topic we did talk about was our giving. This idea that when reviewing our time, our money, our effort, we asked ourselves the question of what is our highest priority, or more specifically, who is our highest priority when it comes to our giving. We talked about the fact that we have a biblical responsibility as members. When we come together to say, this is my church, that when we set a financial budget, we have a responsibility to participate in that with our finances. When we decide we're going to do ministries together, we have a time and an effort responsibility to contribute towards that, because that is something we have chosen to do together. And we do these things not to pump up the bank account, but rather because we are trying to accomplish a mission together as a church, and God and his mission for our church, that is our highest priority. We then spent the next couple weeks talking about men's responsibilities and women's responsibilities in the church, and the fact that men and women are different. They are created different, but both are valuable and both have incredibly meaningful and significant roles to play in this thing we call church. And then Audrey and Pat went back and taught us that sometimes understanding what is in Scripture takes effort. We have to put the energy in to find out what Scripture is actually saying, both historically, culturally, and then bringing it forward to understand what the principle is for us today. And then this idea, again, that disagreement is okay. Pat expounded upon that in talking about denominations and the fact that there have been times where we disagreed and we were no longer able to fellowship together with other believers, but that there are other times where our disagreements are things that we should absolutely be able to get over and should not cause division or frustration with each other, and we need to start looking for ways that we can reconcile and do life together. And then last week we looked at the fact that sin, and when sin comes into the church, the fact that it needs to be addressed both seriously and lovingly. It needs to be something that is taken seriously and dealt with in a manner that is appropriate to the fact that it causes harm. And we should deal with that in a serious and real manner. But that even in doing that, we need to recognize our own tendencies towards sin. The fact that not a single one of us is perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And in so, we need to approach that in a loving manner where we are kind. And as we explain the truth, do so in a graceful, loving way. And with that, we come to week 7. In week 7, I want to ask you this question. If I could make you a promise, if I could do this for you, would you be interested? All right, some of these won't apply to all of you, but most of them will apply to you in some way. If I could lower your daughter's risk of suicide by 66%, would you be interested? If I could tell you that I could lower that percentage by 66%, is that something you would be interested in? What if I could save your teenage son or daughter from someone who was stalking them? Someone who was invasively trying to get into their life, learn things about them that they didn't want them to know. What if I could save them from that individual? What if I could just overall increase the overall safety of your children by 83%? Is that something that you would be interested in knowing about? Maybe you're here today and you're like, Kyle, I don't have any kids. That doesn't apply to me at all. Fine. What if I could promise you 11% more happiness in your marriage? That it could take you from your current state of happiness in your marriage, whatever it is, and increase it by 11%, by a tenth, better than where it's currently at. Is that something you would be interested in? Because over the last year, as I've been studying, as I've been stumbling into some things, I have come to the realization that there is a simple step that we could take that would help us not just accomplish these things, but address some other very real issues in our lives. Problem is, when I tell you about it, you're probably going to think I'm a crazy person. So I want to start with a bit of a disclaimer. The disclaimer is this. I am not a Luddite. If you don't know what a Luddite is someone who hates technology, someone who is against all things electronic and modern, and that's really not me. Like, if you know me at all, I am currently, I'm wearing a smartwatch. I have a smartphone in my pocket. I'm currently prototyping a device that I 3D printed for the device that is going to allow me to have my location tracked on a recent cruise that I'm going on. I am drinking out of a smart mug. If you've been to my house, you know it is a smart home. Like, I am not in any way, shape, or form someone who is against technology. I love technology. But by the end of today, your kids might hate me, especially if you have a kid who is right on the verge of getting their own cell phone, or right on the verge of getting their own Facebook account, or something like that, where you were just about to give them a piece of technology. That by the end of the day, they might be really, really mad at me. I'm okay with that. But if the statistics bear out, the reality is, by the end of the day, it's actually going to be you, not your kids, who think I'm crazy. Because as the statistics have been bearing out in the recent years, kids, the younger generation, actually agree with me more on what I'm going to be talking about today than their parents. The recent generation is the one who has been calling for less of what I'm going to be talking about, while the parents just tend to think of it as the norm. And the reason for that is actually because we grew up, anybody who is my age, 42, or younger, grew up in this transitionary period where either we remember the time just before technology started taking over everything, or we grew up in a world where that has been the only thing they've ever known. It has been considered normal from the get-go, and we cannot remember a period of time where we went through long stretches where we didn't have the answer to everything in the world right at our fingertips, just like he was talking about. Where we went through a period of time just being okay, not knowing things. That is a distant past to many of us that maybe our parents dealt with, but we never did. So it actually proves out that if you are in that 20 to 40 range, chances are you're the ones who are actually going to think I'm crazy by the end of this. And again, I'm okay with that. It's okay for you to think that, and we can discuss it, and we'll spend plenty of time talking about it, I'm sure, in the second hour. But having said that, I just want to give you a little bit of background statistics. Some things that have been proving out, and I'll have the name of the studies that correspond with all these statistics right in the PowerPoint for you if you want to go look them up. But if you want more details, most of what I'm going to be sharing today comes out of a book called The Opt-Out Family. I gave a little bit of a plug for this a few weeks ago so that if anybody wanted to read ahead, you already know what I'm going to say today. Good job. Anyway, but The Opt-Out Family is the book, and these are some of the studies that are quoted within it. Children who have been cyberbullied are 3 times more likely to contemplate suicide than their peers. This is from a study done all the way back in 2014. The reality is half of middle schoolers in 2016, half of middle schoolers in the United States could not distinguish advertising for real news or fact from fiction, believing that, quote, if it's viral, it must be true. Now, there's a couple different factors going on here. First, there was a period in time where advertising and news would not occupy the same space. As you read a newspaper, advertisements went onto their own page, and news occupied a different page. You could not air commercials during a news report. When Walter Cronkite was airing the news, he could not stop and do an ad in the middle of his discussion. That had to be separate, and they did commercials afterwards. That is no longer the case. If you have scrolled your Google feed at all recently, one of the things you may notice as you're scrolling through is stories that will catch your eye, like, oh, hey, that's a fun story. Oh, wait, nope, it's an advertisement. And it's almost impossible. If you don't scroll back up to see that it's sponsored, in the tiniest little font ever, you would never know that it is a sponsored story versus a piece of news. And that is just the norm now. And on top of that, we now crowdsource our news, and that has become the norm. Ever since Wikipedia kicked it off, we have been crowdsourcing our news. And with that comes this mentality that if the more people who like it, the more people who see it, the more people who share it, if it's gone viral, it must be true. Because if it wasn't true, somebody would have stopped this by now. But half of middle schoolers can't tell the difference and believe that if it's viral, it must be true. 83% of children do not tell trusted adults about the abuse they encounter online. Which means if you're thinking, well, no, my kid's different, they're likely not. In fact, if they are, if your kid comes and tells you, hey, I am experiencing this abuse online, please help me with it, reward them, praise them. That puts them in the extreme minority, 17%. Because 83% don't tell trusted adults about the abuse they encounter online. And 40% of 13 to 17-year-olds report that it is, quote, normal for people my age to share nudes with each other. This was in 2022. This was just 2-3 years ago. 94% of children who have received unsolicited nudes from adults did not report the perpetrator. Even in cases where 33% of them had previously said, I would do that. If this happened to me, I would go tell an adult. 33% of them said yes, but in the reality, when it actually happens, 94% of them do not. Children under the age of 14 spend nearly twice as much time with tech devices as they do in conversation with their families. And there's a 66% increase in the risk of suicide-related outcome amongst teen girls who spend more than 5 hours a day on social media. Which if you think that's extreme, think back to the previous stat, 50%. Let's go back to it. Half of middle schoolers, but they spend more time with technology than they do with people. There it is. Children under age 14 spend nearly twice as much time on devices as they do in conversations with their family. That means that 5 hours is not a ridiculous number. And finally, researchers have actually linked social media use with decreased marriage quality. They've actually found this, and they're positing that couples who do not use social media are 11% happier in their marriages than couples who do. So if you haven't figured it out by now, the thing I want to talk to you about today is this idea of social media. Social media is something that has really come into existence in the recent past, and it is starting to be proven out that it is causing way more problems than it's helping. Actually, it started with a gentleman named Mark Zuckerberg. He was not the first. I know that there were social media platforms before Facebook, but he is absolutely the one who revolutionized the industry. I know MySpace. I even had a MySpace for like 5 minutes before Facebook became a thing. Most people don't know what MySpace is. Everyone knows Facebook. In fact, it's so popular, we actually still know it as Facebook, even though it's no longer called Facebook. The corporation is now Meta. But Mark Zuckerberg, the founder, had this phrase that he used when he was coming in, as he wanted to promote this mentality of disruption, is what he was trying to do. And his phrase was this: move fast and break things. And what he meant by that is he wanted to move into what was traditional, what was normal, what was consistent, and shake it up, disrupt, cause people to rethink, think outside the box. In fact, rethink whether you even need a box. Just rethink everything. Move fast and break things. And in so many ways, this caused some great advances, some great progresses to come technology-wise and in our culture, in our society. But in this process of moving fast and breaking things, no one ever stopped to ask the question, great, who's going to put it all back together when we're done? Who's going to fix the things that we break? And in fact, do we even understand how broken we are making things? Enter social media, this social experiment that we've been running for just over 20 years now in earnest. When Facebook first hit the market, it wasn't available to everybody. In fact, when I signed up for Facebook initially, you had to have a .edu email account. It was limited to colleges when it first came out. And you couldn't sign up if you didn't have a .edu. In fact, originally, you had to be an Ivy League student. It was originally only Ivy Leagues. I was in the first round of those that expanded outside of the Ivy League to all .edu. And then from there, it then went on to everyone else, which is when the grandparents took over and changed Facebook forever. But social media is this social experiment now that we've been doing for just over 20 years, and we have started to see the results. And they are not what we expected them to be. Because what we essentially did was we introduced this free drug into our society. Something that has been proven out to be as addictive as any narcotic, as addictive as any substance we can take, that will eat your life, take your time, and is having deadly, deadly results in our young people. But it is being offered free of charge. Like most drugs, if you just get them hooked with the free sample, then you've got them for life. And that is exactly what social media has done. But how? How are they able to offer this massive thing? No one in here has likely ever paid for a Facebook account. No one's ever paid for Instagram. No one's ever paid for Twitter, right? Unless you wanted to be verified, then you had to pay. But how are they able to offer this massive thing free? Well, that should be the question that starts cluing us in that there is something more going on here than what we think. Because yes, some of the way that they fund social media is through sponsors. It is definitely a component of their market strategy, is how they earn the money to keep these places in business. Some of it is certainly through microtransactions. And if you've ever played an online video game, Candy Crush or Monopoly Go or anything like that, you know you've got to X out of like 18 ads before you actually get to the game. And then every 5 minutes, another ad pops up because you need more rolls. So why don't you give them $5 and they'll give you 100 more rolls? And that's what you need. Like, that'd be awesome. Microtransactions absolutely are a way they fund this. But by far, the number one way that they fund this free drug that they have introduced into our society is you. It's your data. It's the information about you that they can then take and sell to companies who want to sell you things. Your data is the number one thing that allows these social media sites to make money. And it's also one of the scariest components of this in my mind. Because by the time your child turns 13 years old, your phone will have sold roughly 72 million data points about him or her. Things like where they shop, what bands they listen to, how they style their hair, their favorite sneaker brand, their religion, their eating habits, their address, their phone number, their vacation photos, to any and every company who is willing to pay them money. These companies know more about your kids than likely their teachers do. 72 million data points by the time they turn 13. They are studying you. They are studying your kids. They want to know every single thing about you, every single thing about your kids, because that is how they're going to make their money. And they do it all through this thing called the algorithm. The algorithm is what studies you, and it exists for one primary purpose: to keep your eyes hooked on that screen. That is its whole purpose. Because these companies know the longer your eyes are on that screen, the more money they're going to make. Because the longer that your eyes are on that screen, the more they're going to learn about you through the videos you watch, through the things you click on, down to the point that some of the apps, such as TikTok and a few others, actually use the camera to track your eye movement, to see what you're looking at on the screen, to know what it is that you are most interested on a screen at any given time. Their whole goal is to keep your eyes on that screen. And they do it by figuring out what you're interested in. Again, what you click on, what you look at, the things that you click through to other things. And they have learned that so well that you'll even start noticing that you're what was once the vast majority of the internet, and you had all the wealth of the world on your at your fingertips, ends up being like the same three people over and over and over again, because they know what you want to see and they will bring you that. And eventually it'll feel like, you know, I've seen everything there is to see on this topic, and they know that too. Which is why they go and try to find more things that are like the thing that you already looked at, to show you things that are like the thing that you already looked at. And when they do that and they start running out of that, the only way to keep your eyes hooked once you've seen all the normal stuff is go bigger. Go more extreme. Show you something that is more outside the box, bigger, more extreme, more grandiose, more destructive. That's not quite connected, but, you know, it's close enough. And eventually you end up down rabbit holes that you never intended to go down. And following this algorithm down the rabbit hole isn't leading you towards something that is best for you. That's never been the plan. It's leading you to whatever it takes, however extreme, however crazy, however out there, to keep your eyes on that screen. That is the only goal. Not your betterment, not the betterment of your kids. You, your eyes on screen. And they will go as big and as extreme as they need to do that. Before you even get into the book of the opt-out family, this is right in her introduction. She says, we are playing a dangerous game with algorithms. It is a game of chance. It is a game of numbers, of a wild risk. It says, daily we roll the dice. If we get lucky, we win. And if we don't, our children lose, and we lose them. This is, like me, a woman who is not a Luddite. She writes this book, and initially you might think, man, she probably just hates technology. She probably wishes we'd all go back and be Amish. No, she was actually an influencer with over 1.7 million followers when she decided, after seeing how things run behind the scenes, she had to say something. She had to change. She had to do something different. And she wrote the book as a result of that. And this actually permeates most in the technology field. If you study out in Silicon Valley, where all of this started, where most technology companies even still have offices, the big wigs, the ones who have all the money, who've made all the money from technology, actually invested millions of dollars to build their own school for their own kids where no technology is allowed inside, where they are still just using books and pens and paper, no iPads, no computers. The ones who invented all this stuff, the ones who created all this stuff, ended up looking at it and saying, you know what, I'm not sure we want our kids using it. And we should probably be paying attention to what they are telling us about their own products. Scripture had an answer to this 2,000 years before the invention of social media. And while the problem seems overwhelming, the actual solution is quite simple. And I'm going to give you the biblical principle, and then I'm going to call you to make your own decision as to what you do with the biblical principle as far as addressing the problems I've laid out. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When we are considering where to place our attention, when we are considering where we are going to allow our eyes to be hooked, where our eyes are going to focus, and where our kids' eyes are going to be focused, and what's going to hook their attention, Paul lays it out for the Philippians clearly. These are the things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. It's worthy of praise. These are the things that we should be spending our time with. These are the things that we should be focusing on. These are the things that we should be putting in front of our kids. Is that social media? It says Galatians 5:19 through 21. Paul actually gives two lists here. 19:21, he first gives the list of the things that define the world and the things that are of the flesh, the sinful nature. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But then Paul turns immediately around and gives the flip side of this coin. said, if these are the things that are of the flesh, well, then what are the things that are of the Spirit? What are the things that define us as believers, or the things that should define us as the Spirit works inside of us and changes who we are? What are the things that should show on the outside that the Spirit is doing work on the inside? He says, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against these things, there is no law. He gives us a very clear list, right? On the one side, you have sexual immorality, impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, envy, anger, rivalries, dissension, division, and drunkenness. And on the other side, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What I would invite you to do is, as we look at these two scripture passages, is use them as your litmus test. Use them as the lens or the glasses you wear as you examine your online environment. Whether your favorite is Facebook, whether it's Instagram, Twitter, or X, or whatever they're calling it now, Snapchat, whatever your favorite is, whatever one the kids are using today that I don't know because, again, I'm old, use these as your test. As you think about social media and your online environment, the words that come to mind as you think about that environment, things like love, joy? Is your social media environment a place that is full of peace and patience as people interact with each other? You see people regularly showing kindness to one another and goodness, a faithfulness to the God who created them? Is it gentle, forgiving, and kind? Is it a place where you're encouraged to show more self-control and to step up and take actions that will make you more like Christ? Or does other lists look more like the environment that you see online? Is it an environment that causes us to divide from one another, to fight with one another? Does it stir up anger, enmity, strife, this feuding? Does it create in you this covetousness or this jealousy and this envy because they have such a great life and I want that life? I am entitled to that life. Why do they have it so easy and I have to work so hard for it? Does it promote an environment where there are things that I want more than I want God, and idolatry? Does it create in us a feeling of, I have to keep going, going, going all the time. I don't have any time for church because I need to be doing this activity. I have this such a fear of missing out on life that I couldn't possibly stop to do this crazy thing called rest. I can't speak for you, but as I examined my online environment, and as I examine what I think is the cultural online environment, I have not yet seen an online environment that promotes the list that we want to be in. Left, right, I can't figure that out from here. For me, it's on the right. I think it's on the right for you too. But I have not seen an online environment that is promoting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It looks a lot more like the other lists. Which brings me to my so what. My so what is this: treat screen time the same as something truly serious. The example that she uses in the book I thought was good, but I didn't think it went quite far enough. She brings the example of if you had a 9-year-old girl and you bought her a puppy, and that puppy started taking all her time and isolating her and taking her away from her friends because she had so much responsibility to the puppy, you would eventually come to the realization that you need to rehome the puppy. It's a good analogy for what she's trying to lay out. I think I would have said, though, would you buy your 9-year-old girl a king cobra as a pet. There are plenty of people out there who are crazy enough. They are insane. They have king cobras as pets. That's nuts. I don't think I would want a garter snake as a pet, much less a king cobra. But they do it, and they milk it for the venom, and we're grateful that they do, because that's where we get anti-venom. But they're crazy people. And there is no way a parent would ever bring something that harmful, that deadly, into their home and give it to their child as a pet, no matter how much good could be done through milking its venom. It is going to bite the child. It is going to cause them harm. We would not do it. I think that is a closer analogy to what we're dealing with social media. But we don't treat it as something that is truly serious. We treat it as something that, well, all her friends have king cobras. Why wouldn't I get her a king cobra? Actually monitor time and content. This is the one that we are terrible at, which is why I add that word actually. Because as we monitor our time, we are apt to say, I think I'm doing pretty good. I don't spend that much time. If you go into your devices, most of them now track how much time you spend on different apps. I promise you, if you look, it will shock you, even if you think you're doing pretty good. But if you really want to monitor your time and content, ask your spouse. Ask your spouse, will you watch and tell me how much time I'm spending on Facebook, on Twitter, on these things? Because if you give them permission, they are probably going to have a better understanding of how much time you spend than you will. And if you give them your phone and say, hey, will you look at my Facebook feed? My Twitter feed, or fill in whatever your social media choice is, and tell me, does this fit the love, joy, peace category? Scroll through, look at everything you want. Tell me, do you get a sense of love, joy, peace, or do you get more of that other list as you scroll through my feed? You'll get a much more honest response from your spouse than you probably will from yourself. If you don't have a spouse, pick a trusted friend, but an outside source. Kids, let your parents look. Parents, you really should be looking anyway. But actually monitor your time and content. Don't be afraid of being different in order to protect your family. If a bear wandered into your house, you wouldn't be like, there's bears in every other house. Why wouldn't we let the bear in here? No, we're going to be different. No bears. That's the rule. Don't be afraid of being different if you think there is something that is going to harm your family. Different can be good. And this is the one that I said you'd all think I'm crazy. I want you to drop the big four. What do I mean by the big four? Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat. I used to say X too. I think X has just become so irrelevant. I don't know. But if you're spending hours and hours a day on X, don't do that either. I just think it's passed into irrelevance. These other four, though, are still very prominent. And I understand. We have a church Facebook page. We're not going to get rid of our church Facebook page, because I think that Facebook works really well for businesses, and I have not seen a business self-destruct because of their Facebook feed. But I have watched individuals crumble to pieces. I've watched individuals fall apart. I've seen individuals cause great harm because of the things that they are seeing in TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. And my advice to you as an individual is this. Cut it. Facebook made this decision for me. I got hacked. The hacker got me kicked off, but I have since removed the other three as well. None of these, if they're on my phone, I'm not logged in. It's because it came preloaded. And I'll tell you, I feel like I have more peace now than I did before. I feel like I can interact with people on a more loving, gentle, kind way than when I was dealing with the anonymous culture that is social media. I am not filled with the echo chamber of I'm all right, everybody else is wrong that you see on social media. And I don't know your social media feed. I gave you the litmus test. I gave you the standard by which you can judge for yourself. But I think that in the vast majority of cases, 99% or more, I would tell you that I think the best move is to lose the big four in their entirety. I'll leave you with this quote. It's one I just heard this week, in the last couple of days, from Governor Spencer Cox. He said, "Social media is a cancer on our society right now. And I would encourage people to log off, turn off, touch grass, hug a family member. Go out and do good in your community. That is happening, and is happening organically right now." If you don't know who Governor Spencer Cox is, he is the governor of the state of Utah. And if you weren't watching when he made this speech earlier this week, it came right after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, as he was giving an update on what had happened and the role that these echo chambers that are the internet had played in driving an individual to the point that they thought the only way to argue their point was to take another's life. And in addressing that, he says, social media is a cancer on our society right now. And he would encourage people to log off, turn off, touch grass, hug a family member. Guys, the world is already figuring this out. We need to figure it out too. Let's pray. God, I thank you that millennia before we knew there was going to be a problem, you were already putting things in place to help us evaluate, to think through our interactions with what comes into our lives. And God, I pray that we would be seen as radical. But Father, let that radical be defined by love. Let it be defined by joy, peace, patience, to be so different from the world because we are overwhelmed with kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, and that our goodness just stands out as crazy in comparison to everything else. Father, I pray that the thing that would be before our eyes, the thing that would capture our eyes day in, day out, minute to minute, would be you, your spirit, your son, and the life you want us to live. Let that capture our eyes every single moment of every single day, and we will thank you for what we know will be the outcome of that in your son's name. Amen.